We are about to launch out into the deep, into the study of an exceedingly profound doctrine called the Atonement. In Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And indeed, how unsearchable the depths of the blessed atonement. We invite the mighty Holy Ghost to take us in to these unfathomable depths. In 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, it is written, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Part of this preparation is the atonement. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God." That's 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. Sometimes the atonement can be just a word. But it means more than that. God planned this for us, to save us, ever since in the beginning of the Garden of God, when Adam and Eve sinned. He thought, God knew and had a plan to redeem us back to himself. We're reminded of the Great Commission in Mark 16:15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So as we think of the Great Commission, it deserves our attention. But we're reminded, what is the gospel that we're supposed to preach? And that is what our study of the atonement is going to present. What is the gospel? In Romans 1:16, it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes." The definition of the gospel means good news. The message that man's salvation is brought about by his dying and shedding his redeeming blood. And that's required as a required sacrifice for sins. Also, it's the substitutional death of Christ, the perfect work of God, that the believing sinner is delivered from the guilt and the power of sin. See, we're not just delivered from the guilt of sin. We're not just forgiven of sin, but we're delivered from the power of it. We're given power to overcome sin and not be held in bondage of sin any longer. Remember the story of the children of Israel that were in bondage to Egypt for over 400 years? When finally God used Moses to bring them out of bondage? That typifies how sin is a bondage to us. We are in bondage to sin, just like they were in bondage to the Egyptians. Israel was in bondage. They were whipped. They were beaten. They were had hard taskmasters every day over them. They had no freedom. They could not go and come as they pleased. And we think we are free when we're free to do anything we want, but we're really not. We're in bondage to sin. And it's like a death over us. We are separated from God. That sin separating us from God. So, now as we study what the gospel is, the good news, that the message that man's salvation is brought about by the death, burial, and resurrection and shedding the precious blood of Jesus as a required sacrifice for sin. So how is the gospel to be delivered? First of all, by preaching. Preaching is publicly proclaiming the good news that God has intervened in present history to fulfill his promise of the redemption of fallen man. We see from Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, in a literal sense, God is speaking to the serpent in the garden here. Because he tempted Eve, from now on, there was going to be enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And there is a natural, unless there's a few people that just have they like animals and they're not afraid of any. But most of us have a natural fear of snakes to this day. We don't like them. And I seen my own dad kill snakes with the heel of his shoe when I was a child. And so, literally, that is done. When you step on a snake with the heel of your foot and you step down hard, it's going to bruise your heel. And it also bruises the head of the snake. But this has a spiritual meaning. It means that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, God that came in the flesh, will bruise the head of Satan and overcome the bondages of sin that Satan brought to mankind. But in doing so, his heel would have to be bruised on that cross. And that is a wonderful story. So we need to publicly proclaim this good news, that God has intervened in present history to fulfill his promise of the redemption of fallen man. It is a wonderful, wonderful story. And we should never be ashamed of it, as Paul preaches to us. Publicly proclaim it. Okay, another way to deliver the gospel is by teaching. In reference to the gospel, it means to expound the gospel, message by way of careful instruction, to make it plain by explanation and inspired interpretation. In other words, teaching is more of a step-by-step analysis of the gospel, where preaching, you kind of get to the basics, and if there's a purpose for both of them, and there's a time for both of them. God anoints preachers, and he anoints preaching. He also anoints teaching. They're both needed in the church of today. I love to teach myself. So we see two ways to present the gospel: more instruction, detailed as teaching, and a simple, more preaching of the gospel, done a little faster. And you mostly, when you preach, you say what's absolutely necessary. And I love it when the preaching is by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's the real preacher. We're just the vessels. And we need to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit when we preach and teach, so that we just be his vessels and the Holy Spirit is allowed to preach or teach through us. So how is the gospel received? First of all, to observe all things by paying special attention to it. When we hear the gospel, we pay attention and we hear it. And then number two, we obey or abide by that which we have heard. It doesn't do any good to hear the word of God and not do it. To be a doer of the word and not just a forgetful hearer. And then three, one has to yield to the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things and guides us into all truth. And we will go to John 14. John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He's our teacher. We can yield to him, or we could ignore him. Then John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, speaking of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus Christ. Then in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus did not leave us alone. He did not tell his disciples to go and preach the gospel. He did not tell them to go and teach all nations without giving them something to go with them. And that something, that someone, is the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. How wonderful. And without him, we cannot present the gospel properly. Remember, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. We are the vessels. Now, there's different responses to the gospel. In Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Jesus is our example. He was obedient. And because of his obedience, we can receive the gospel. But some want to hear more about the Lord right away and continue to study. They begin to hunger and thirst for more and more of God. They continue to be filled with more and more of God. And, however, some do not. And Jesus is our example. He set his eyes, his mind on the goal and obedience to his Father. And so he was the author and finisher for our faith, who, because of the joy that was before him, what do you think that joy was? He already had eternal life. He already had a place in heaven. So that wasn't the joy he's talking about. The joy was seeing us saved and come to have eternal life also and become like he is. So because of that joy, he set his mind on the goal. And he was able to obtain our salvation. And that must be our attitude when we hear the gospel, is to want to know more right away and to study and to get our eyes on the goal until the finished work is done in our life that the Lord wants to do. Now, some people just shout the years away, praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is wonderful, it's good, and we should praise the Lord. And so don't misunderstand here. We don't want to get away from that. But some of us just are content to shout and praise the Lord and do not go on to perfection and allow the Lord to use us in a ministry of some kind. They do not hunger and seek, but are satisfied that they've been saved, and they go no further to be vessels of God used to save others. Now, when we study the parable of the seeds, we see there's different types of responses to the gospel. In Matthew 13, 1 to 8, and that same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell unto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we're going to go over down to verse 18 and see how Jesus explains this parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower, Jesus said. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and with joy receives it. Yet he does not have root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands, which and also bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So you see, Jesus describes different responses to the word of God or to the gospel. We can receive it by the wayside, not kind of disinterested, half-heartedly. And pretty soon Satan comes and he takes that word out of our heart because we have not understood it. In our hearts, we didn't really want to understand. I believe if somebody wants to understand, God will give them understanding if they seek. They shall find. If they knock, shall be open to them. And that's what asking and receiving mostly refers to. It doesn't actually mean just material things, how people think of it today. It means the spiritual, the deep spiritual things that pertain to eternal life. And then you see the ones that receive the gospel gladly. But when their friends and family begin to make fun of them and give them a hard time, or they're persecuted or made unpopular because of the way they believe, they're offended and they move away. They have no depth. Then he that receives seed among the thorns, the cares of this world rob us of our joy in the Lord. And we begin to be concerned about everything else, and Christ is kind of put on a back burner. Pretty soon, it covers up the gospel that we received at one time, and it's very unfruitful. And then the good ground. That's what we want to achieve, to receive the word of God on good ground and let it bring forth fruit in us. And then in turn, we begin to share this wonderful gospel, whether by preaching, teaching, or some other way, whatever call God puts on our life, and we begin to share this and become fruitful. And that, I believe, is what the Lord wants us to do. Now we're going to go on the atonement in perspective. Different aspects of the mighty work of God. Now these components are propitiation, redemption, justification, and reconciliation. And no, we don't have to understand these all to be saved. But it's good to seek and know the depths of what Jesus did for us when he paid the price of atonement for our sins. Now, our minds cannot take. The atoning work of Christ is so complex. Our minds are so small. We can't take it in. But we need to learn all we can about it. It's too wonderful, too great, too deep to be... And it's just deep. And it's good to study the depth of the riches of Christ and what he really did for us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We need to study the depth, and that's what teaching is. Now, in these components... propitiation, redemption, justification, and reconciliation. There's different factors within these components. Sin and the wages of sin. The law and the penalty for breaking the law. Judgment and the wrath that is caused by that judgment or as a result of that judgment. Mercy and grace. The justice of God. Uncompromised but satisfied, the substitution, the vicarious atonement, sacrifices and offerings, the blood, which represents life, representation, mediation, ransom, the cross, repentance, faith and obedience, imputation both of sin and of righteousness, peace with God, forgiveness and remission, regeneration, enmity and fellowship, separation and sanctification, the purchase of the church, and the covenants. So many things we study along with the atonement, and we will go over these as we come to them. Now, let's define atonement. What does atonement mean? It's the means by which man, which is estranged from God or separated from God, is restored to complete communion with God, just as Adam and Eve were before the fall. So, atonement is to satisfy God and reconcile us back to God. The word atone means to make amends or reparation, to expedite, make satisfaction. Jesus' suffering and death in redeeming mankind and bringing about the reconciliation of man to God is what the atonement does. Atonement also means the bringing together of two who have been enemies into a relationship of peace and friendship. The Hebrew word kaphar in the Old Testament means to cover. Now, this does not mean to gloss over or wink at sin, but to cleanse that sin away and make things right with God with a righteous covering. That righteous covering is what the blood of Jesus does. It becomes a righteous covering. It doesn't gloss over the sin. It doesn't excuse the sin. It doesn't cover our sin so we can free to sin again. But it's a righteous covering that reconciles us back to God. The central doctrine of Christianity is what the atonement is. The atonement is the central doctrine of Christianity. All that God purposed for fallen man and all he provided for the fulfillment of the purpose. That is the central doctrine of Christianity. It's seen in the Old Testament in types and shadows. The tabernacle in the wilderness, for instance, is a type and shadow of the atonement. If you ever, there's a good book out, and I forget the name of it, but there's a good book out that describes all the tabernacle and its furniture and what they were for. And you can see by reading that book that it is a type and a shadow of what is to come through Jesus Christ. Jesus actually came and fulfilled all those things that they had to do in the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. All the sacrifices, all the rituals they went through, Jesus fulfilled by his death on the cross and shedding of his blood. He made the perfect atonement for sin. So we don't have to go back and offer animal sacrifices and do what they did then, because Jesus did it for us by giving himself as the permanent sacrifice. And there's so many things to study in this. The atonement is seen, of course, we know, in the New Testament. Grace that comes through faith in Jesus. What is now? This is how we see it now. And then also, we also recorded in the New Testament is the ultimate conclusion of the atonement in Revelations 4:5, 19-20. And that's something we really should study and read. Revelations 4:5. We need to write these down and read these scriptures and study them, because that tells us the conclusion, the end result of all that Jesus brought about. The central doctrine of Christianity. Jesus was crucified by the foreknowledge of God. He knew his son was going to be crucified. He was not surprised when wicked man took Jesus and nailed him to a cross. That did not surprise God. He knew it was going to happen. It was in his plan to make an atonement for our sins. So it didn't take God by surprise. In fact, even more so, it didn't take Jesus by surprise. Our Jesus knew what was going to happen to him ahead of time. He tried to tell Peter that once, and Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not be." And the Lord rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he called Peter Satan because he was trying to attempt what Jesus had to do and for us to be saved, and actually for Peter to be saved. And there's many rich things in the study of the atonement that we will get to. The whole central doctrine of Christianity is the atonement. Now, Jesus in Acts 2:3 It says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Peter was preaching here in Acts 2, and he was telling them who were listening that they took Jesus by wicked hands, crucified him, and killed him, but it was in the foreknowledge of God for them to do so. That did not excuse them. They were still guilty of crucifying the Savior, but it was planned of God because that's the only way that would bring about the atonement for our sins. The only way. And there's no other way to be saved. It's just so foolish to teach that there's another way to be saved after Jesus went through all this. And Jesus's ministry, where he taught parables, I read to you a parable a while ago, was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Psalms 78:2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's also in Matthew 13:35. So we see our unspeakable privilege to know these secret things. But again, how remiss we often are in by being satisfied only with a surface knowledge of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We only have a surface knowledge. Sometimes we're satisfied with that. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Wonderful, wonderful word. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to start with verse 8. Unto me, and this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God foreordained for us to have salvation, the atonement through Jesus Christ. He purposed this from the foundation of the world. Two opposite facts which must be reconciled by a legitimate solution is this: God is holy, and by his just law, sin demands death as its penalty. And God is love. God loves the sinner and wants to save him. So the problem is, how can God remain just and holy according to his own law, and at the same time justify a sinner full of sin? The answer is that God demands of man a perfect sacrifice, but fallen man cannot supply it, since all mankind have inherited the sin from Adam. So the answer to that is the atonement, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there's something, while we talk on the atonement and how by faith we're saved by the grace of God and not of ourselves, we teach that, we believe that, but we got to be careful. We are not the judge, but we've got to be careful that we don't oversimplify the gospel. This is serious business. A great price was paid. We don't want to complicate it and cover it up by doctrines, commandments, and rituals of men, but we don't want to oversimplify it and make it something less and wonderful and deep as it is. Whosoever will is true. Whosoever will can be saved. And we must exercise faith and believe to be saved. But we must not oversimplify and reduce it to a meaningless formality. We can do this by superficial glory and ecstasy, emotionalism, contagious emotionalism. Now, I'm not debunking all of that. I mean, once we're saved, we do feel joyful. Some of us do get a little emotional. But let's don't reduce it to meaningless emotionalism and just temporary feel good. And there's another way too to oversimplify the gospel: purely intellectual acceptance of facts with no sense of conviction, no confession, no repentance, and as a result, no salvation, only deception. So we've got to, as preachers and teachers of the gospel, watch for these things, that people are truly being changed and they're truly understanding and repenting and turning their life over to Christ, and they're not just feeling good on the outside temporarily or just accepting Christ in the intellect. Remember, salvation comes by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and changes us. We're born again by the Spirit of God. As the blood of Jesus covers our sin, then the Spirit of God comes in. The profound glory of the blood atonement is real and must not be reduced to mere formality, but it should be Spirit-administered simplicity, edifying, sin-crucifying, blood-cleansing atonement. Let's go to 2 Peter, verse 1 to 12. I think I forgot to put which chapter. I think 2 Peter 1, verse 12. That's what I mean. Okay. But I'm going to start with I'll just start with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a warning. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in present truth. So see, this is, we must be established in these truths. They are so precious. I've heard stories, and I'm sure many of us have heard stories, of people who even are preaching in pulpits and have not really been saved. I would say that they thought they were saved. They had an intellectual knowledge of Jesus, but they weren't really born again. And I'm going to read here, and I'm going to relate a story that this happened once. Here's this man's story. It doesn't give his name. I became a covenant member of the church many years ago. For some 30 years in the ministry, I rode the wave crests of exuberance in my experience in the Lord. Saved, oh yes, by the grace and mercy of God. Satisfied, yes, perhaps too much so, until I discovered that I was satisfied far beneath God's provided privilege. This came about by the sure love and mercy of the Lord. It was through the gentle wooing of the Holy Ghost into the particularities of sacred truth, which I have handled so shallowly, almost superficially, for so many years. I had not realized this. In some instances, it was not that I had been wrong. I had simply been ignorantly shallow, knowing the right words, but ignorant of their depths. The inner meanings and purposes of God's marvelous doings had somehow not gained my attention. But God had a way of capturing my interest. Once I was captivated, the unending exploration began. Almost immediately, I was amazed, yet humiliated and ashamed at times when I realized how little I had comprehended of the power and glory of God in the outworking of His incomprehensible plan of salvation. I had been so enthralled by the Spirit that I had overlooked so much of what of which He had been inspired by the Father to tell us about the Son. Without belaboring the point, it was sufficient to say that now I'm satisfied, yet never satisfied. I'm satisfied with everything He has let me learn to date, but never satisfied in the sense that the source of supply seems bottomless. Each time a new nugget of truth is brought up from the mind, it uncovers an infinitely deeper vein, making the known seem to diminish in the presence of that yet to be known. Now, that is why we're studying the Atonement. So that we don't go into the ministry, so that we don't live our Christian life for years and years and years and not realize the depth and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember the parable of the seed, how so many did not go on to get to know this great God who saved them, did not get rooted and grounded. Some fell away because of that. We need to understand the price Jesus paid and what He really did when He went to the cross, the unsearchable riches and depths. Now, this man, it looks like he was saved. I think I said that he wasn't saved, but that was another testimony. This one was saved, but he didn't know the depths and riches. He was preaching it, but it was like a surface thing. He didn't really know what he was preaching. And until God had mercy on him. But I have heard stories of people who have preached for years and wasn't even saved, wasn't even born again, because they just had head knowledge or some emotional thing might have happened to them as a child, and they didn't go on. Like the parable of the seed, some get so concerned and wrapped up in this life, they don't go on to really seek the Lord and be deep in the Scriptures and deep in understanding of what this Atonement is. Once we begin to understand what Jesus really did and understand the atoning blood of Jesus and how it's a covering for our sin, not to excuse the sin, but a righteous covering that brings us back to God. What an awesome thing it is when we begin to study these deep treasures that God provided for us through Jesus Christ, then we'll begin to appreciate it and even begin to share this with others, understanding what we're talking about. And so I want us all to join together and study these things. This is lesson one. We will go on to lesson two in the next session. But I hope that we will start to really seek God. And remember what I said before, the real teacher is not me. It is not the writer of the book I'm using for reference here. But the real teacher is the Holy Ghost. And we need to ask Him to give us understanding, to put in our mind the depths and riches of Christ, and begin to seek understanding and not be just a forgetful hearer. Well, I'm saved. I can go about my way and not worry about it until time for me to go to heaven. No, there's more to it than that. But we got to ask and seek and begin to search for Him. cute.